The text is the gospel reading, John 14, 15 to 21. Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father and that you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Here ends the text. It's fair to say panic buttons are all over. They're on car remotes, security systems, and some people wear them. Our text is Jesus addressing the panic button being pushed in the upper room on Maundy Thursday because Jesus said he's going away. It's a fitting text for a time when the panic button has been pushed and held for about 6 weeks. When a panic button is pushed, the first thing they tell you not to do is the first thing you do. Panic. In a spiritual panic, and all panics come back to this, in a spiritual panic, the thing you don't do is run to the law. This is where fallen man naturally goes. Adam and Eve, they try hiding from God. Peter thinks his sinfulness can be dealt with if Jesus just departs from him. The prodigal son has a plan to work his way back into his father's house. But isn't this where Jesus sends the apostles to the law? Listen to the first and last verse of our text. "If you love me, you obey what I command. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Now, those of you of tender conscience can't help ping-ponging off "obey what I command" and the repeated lyric, "How deep is your love?" A couple of things. The one thing the apostles didn't doubt was that they loved Jesus. That's why they hit the panic button when he said he was going away from them. Second, Jesus opens the door wide to any sort of love for him by saying, "If ever you should love me in any sort of way." That's what he literally says. Third, the insert makes the plural commandments into a singular. Fourth, commands does not equal laws like you think. The word entelei, Greek, identifies and emphasizes that Jesus is the one who speaks them and does not convey prohibitions or threats like laws carry. Go back and read John 14, 1, where the panic was first addressed by Jesus. He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." All the faith, all the confidence that they had in the invisible God's power and promises, they were had to have in the visible man, Jesus. If entelei are not commandments of Jesus, well, what are they? Luther stressed that they were not admonitions, but commissions. Jesus doesn't use the Greek word obey here, as the insert interprets, but keep, observe, or better still, to attend to carefully. Jesus was very clear what the law commanded. Love God with all that you have and are, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's not what he's referring to here. He's referring to what he commissions his apostles. On Maundy Thursday, it was the commission to do communion often. Easter evening, it was the commission to forgive and retain sins. Later, during the 40 days before the ascension, the commission was to make disciples of all nations by baptizing and teaching. So, has COVID-19 got you panicked? Has the media got you going the way Orson Welles used radio to get the country going with H.G. Wells' fictional War of the Worlds in 1938? Has this Blair Witch style of home broadcasting got you spooked? Or maybe you're panicked by a medical diagnosis, a life prognosis, or a situation hopeless. Don't go to the law. Go to the gospel commissions. Your baptismal waters never dry up. The absolution never fails to forgive sins. And if Elijah could go 40 days and 40 nights on food that an angel gave him, I'm sure that you can go forever and a day on the body and blood of God once eaten and drank. But look how specific Jesus gets in the text as the klaxon gongs over his going away. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. Go back to the beginning of John 14. What's the panicking issue? Show us the Father, and that's enough. Don't leave us fatherless. He who on the cross was indeed orphaned for our sins can promise us we won't be orphaned. He makes this promise based on the fact that he will ask the Father. Now that's the Greek word for asking of an equal. Now that's a big ask. You and I cannot ask that way. God the Son can ask God the Father that way, and he does for us. And he asks for the Father to give, not send, the Spirit of truth. The Old Testament promises in Psalm 68, and the New Testament confirms it happens in Ephesians 4, that when Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. Having successfully ransomed mankind from sin, death, and the devil, he had the right to give them gifts. And the gifts he gives here, the Spirit, is not a warm, fuzzy comforter or even a therapeutic counselor, as the Greek word paraclete is often translated. No, Jesus promises to give another. That means another of the same kind as he. Jesus is adding another advocate, another legal friend. That's the best definition of paraclete. Another one to do what John says in 1 John 2:1, Jesus is doing. He says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a paraclete with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You know how those personal injury lawyers advertise that they will fight for you aggressively, assertively, relentlessly. They don't portray themselves as a shoulder you can cry on or a therapist that can help you deal with your injury. No, they're an advocate. They're a fighter. That's what Jesus promises to give us panicked disciples. The world is not able to receive him because they don't recognize anything in the realm of the Spirit. Only the things that science can see, measure, chart, and model are real to the world. Viruses, well, they are real. Love, hope, peace, joy, they're not. Death is real. Evil is real in extreme cases. Resurrection and forgiveness, not real. We Christians live in the realm of make-believe to the world. They live, so they think, where no faith is necessary. Let them live there, for they're going to die there. You live in the realm of the Spirit that Jesus gives. With three different Greek prepositions, Jesus promises the Spirit will not only be with you, but beside you, and wonder of wonders, he'll be in you. When the panic button is pushed, the klaxon sounds, people shout and run hither and thither. Don't run to the law, go to the gospel. And look closely. The world can see nothing more than the world around them. What else do you expect them to do but panic when they see it passing away? Every year, the church looks at the end of all things, including self, squarely in the eye. We confess at the close of each historic collect that we believe in a world without end, meaning we expect this one to end. It's the end of their world when they run short of hand sanitizer. We return to what looks to like ordinary water to sanitize our souls and raise our bodies to life everlasting. The world breathes a sigh of relief when a doctor says a hopeful, upbeat thing about this life. When Jesus breathes on us his spirit in absolution, we breathe a sigh of relief at our sins being forgiven for everlasting life. The world panics at the thought of the food supply failing. Jesus never fails to give us his body for bread and his blood for wine. Look closely. Jesus says, "The world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live." First, that word see. There's a Greek word for ordinary people looking at a parade, theaomai. This is the Greek word for a general inspecting one, theoreo. The world admits that a man named Jesus lived in the first century and was crucified by Pontius Pilate. But they don't see him today. Christians do. Second, Jesus doesn't say what the disciples will see, but what they do see. The word for see is present tense. It's not future tense. Right now, you do look right through the devil, the world, and your own flesh to see Jesus. Their creed that whatever is not subject to science is not real rejects not only Christianity, resurrection, angels, heaven, and hell, but poetry, romance, heroics, and comedy. Look up Apollo 8, December 24th, 1968. That crew sent this message back to Earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then they went on to read the rest of Genesis 1 through verse 10. Now, play those images from that mission and read the Humanist Manifesto or the secular creed that's posted in many Austin yards. There's no answer to panic in them. There's panic in the upper room at Jesus going away from his disciples in a visible, physical way. Jesus tries to tamp it down by saying, "As you believe in God, so you can believe in me." That didn't work. Philip said, showing them the Father would. Jesus said, and this had to be said sadly, "Have I been so long with you, and you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Still, the panic sirens are blaring. Look closely at what Jesus does. He makes a promise based on what they have no doubts about, their love for him. For extra homework, go home and read the end of John 20 and ponder the exchange there between Peter and Jesus about love. Here, Jesus goes from their love for him. "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." That word for show, emphanizo, is used only here in the New Testament. It is a quasi-technical term in the ancient papyri for to make an official report. It's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for Moses' desire for a visible manifestation of Yahweh to continue with his Old Testament church, even though they had sinned with the golden calf. The word means to present something in a clear, conspicuous way. The way our Lord makes this manifestation, this presentation, is word and sacrament. It has been so real to his people that it has bowed their heads and bent their knees. And at times, it has broken their hearts and trembled their knees. The sign of the cross that you find is found in Ezekiel 24 and goes all the way to the end of the world in the book of Revelation. Do you think it's for nothing that we mark our babies on head and heart with the sign of the cross? It's a visible sign that they have been redeemed by a crucified Christ. Do you think that we stand for an absent Jesus when we stand for his gospel word? Do you think we bow our heads in praise of a triune God that is not in our time and space? Do you think that the pastor before your very eyes is not standing there by the command and in the place of the risen Jesus when he forgives your sins? When I said emphanizo, that Greek word, did you rightly hear the English word emphasize? Whenever the panic button is pushed for the Christian, one thing is always true. The gracious presence of your Lord Jesus, his Father, or another advocate given by him is not being emphasized. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.